Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we come again to the study of your word, we ask that you would open our eyes to the wonderful things that are there, that we might not miss anything that you have for us. Father, we ask that our hearts would be in tune with the things that we study and that we might be hungry for your word, ready to not only understand it, but to apply it in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Final chapter of the book of Romans in our chapter by chapter study. This, as you maybe remember, has a tremendous number of individuals who are named, and certain things are said about them. We did somewhat of a study of those that we could get some detailed look at when we went through there verse by verse. But we'll not do that today. One of the things that I got interested in as I went over this this week is that if you look at the things that are remembered or mentioned, I should say, by Paul concerning these people that are at Rome, there's some great truths revealed as they're described, and it lays out for us kind of a word here and a word there about what a believer should be. Okay? I don't know if that makes sense yet. But let's just start. What I want to do is I'm going to come back and study a couple things in the beginning of the chapter here in a little bit. But before we do that, I'd just like to come down through, read through and make mention of these things. Verse 1, chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now, I just have to mention about Phoebe. Special lady, because she evidently was the one that personally was entrusted with the epistle to the Romans and hand-delivered it from where Paul was to Rome. Okay. So she shows up with the epistle, and then Paul has this to say. But notice, first of all, mentioned about her, she's a servant. Okay, so first thing on our list is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who's walking with the Lord is looking for opportunities to be a servant. Okay. Just simple. How can we minister to the body if we're not serving as servants? Who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea? That you receive her in a manner worthy of the saints? We'll deal with that. That you help her in whatever she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many. And of myself as well. Then there's Prisca and Aquila. Remember them? They were tent makers and evidently came to faith in Christ through being united with Paul in that tent making business. Greet Prisca and Aquila. Next we have my fellow workers. I skipped one up above. She herself has been what? A helper. Not only a servant, but a helper. A helper is a person that's looking for opportunities to help. Okay? Not complicated. But relatively rare. Do you know what I mean? I don't mean in this body, but I mean that in life it's rare that you find people that are trying to help other than themselves. You know? This is the attitude of, well, there's a need, I'll do that. And a person who says, that looks for attitude like a hunter, I'm sorry, opportunities the way a hunter looks for game, you know, that you're looking. You know, it's not something that has to club you multiple times in the head before you say, oh, there's an opportunity. But you notice there's some people that are looking all the time, just looking. And there's the ones that go and they meet those needs. Okay. All right, so servant, a helper, and then Paul says, my fellow workers, we're all, if we're born again through faith in Christ, we are fellow workers with each other fellow workers with the people out in the mission field, fellow workers with believers here, believers there, wherever it is. And that's why, and you add to that, that concept of helping, you think, well, you ever had this happen? Somebody says, mentions somebody to you, or you read in an article, there's this person, I love this, there's this person, they're over in China. You don't know them. You wouldn't know them if you saw them on the street. You know nothing about them except their name. And then maybe you read that they're sick or they're under persecution or whatever it is. And I just love the fact that I can say, Lord, I want to hold them up before you and ask you to do this on their behalf. I just love that they don't know you. They wouldn't know you on the street. You're not going to be in touch with them until you are in the presence of the Lord and they're there in the future. And that's just a part of fellow workers, you know, on the same team, part of the same body, moving toward the same things of Christ, that one mind that Paul so often speaks of. And then, as we come across, who for my life, he says of these two tent makers, risk their own necks. And I think about, are we ready to do that? Are we ready to, if it comes to that I could step in for you or you could step in for me or however the Lord might work that out. Are we ready to do that? You know, Paul says these people put their own lives on the line for me. And I love what he says. And he says, to whom not only do I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles and me too. You know what I mean? In other words, God used those people to spare Paul's life. Okay, they risked their necks for him. And what if, I realize the sovereignty of God, but what if they died before Romans got written? What would I do? What would you do, you know, without that? All right. Also, greet the church that is in their house. Here's the principle of making what we have available to the cause of Christ. Okay. And then he says, greet Epaphroditus, my beloved. Now we know that beloved is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're called the beloved because we're in Christ. But I think it's very clear that Paul is just speaking from his heart here, that here's a fellow believer who is to him so beloved. And I think about how, to the degree that we walk with the Lord and our servants and our helpers and are all those things, we become beloved to people. Over and above, do you know what I'm saying? Over and above that we're all beloved in Christ. Okay. But that personal, you think of how we get bound together as we serve the Lord together. Then, verse 6, greet Mary who, and in these words, has worked hard for you. You think of, I've noticed over the years, and I've heard this mentioned many times, you look at a body of believers, and there's those people that everybody knows that's in that body. Those are the people that really work hard for the Lord. You know what I mean? They know there's the people that are there and ready and looking, and they're just doing it. And so that's another great admonition to us. And then, again, on the negative side, fellow prisoners, he speaks of. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners. And we haven't had to experience that, but again, I say if we did, Hebrews says, those in prison, think of those in prison as though in prison with them. Okay. Would we be willing to do that for the cause of Christ? And then again, very much like my beloved, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. And then, skipping over a couple there, come down to verse 10. Greet Apelles, and I like this, the approved. That word there has the concept of having been in an extreme test situation and been approved. You know, it's like what they do with valuable metal or metal that they think gold, silver, and so forth. Test it to see whether it is of the value it seems to be. And the Lord puts us in those situations and be approved in Christ. Come down to verse 13. Greet Rufus, a choice man. You think of how, you know, as we walk with the Lord, it can make us a choice person. And it seems to me a person that people would choose, okay? And I think we all have our go-to people in a crisis, you know? Those are our choice people, our, as believers, the ones that we would call on and so forth. And then I love this last one that we'll look at, and that's in verse 13. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. And you think about this. We all have or have had human moms, human dads. But that doesn't preclude you being someone's spiritual mom or spiritual dad. And, you know, I was kind of gripped as I thought about this when I was growing up. I can't tell you how many young men thought of my dad as their dad. Sometimes that was a little hard for me, you know. But the kids whose dads had died, they just glommed onto him. They were there, you know. I just remember with sadness a young kid when I was in high school. Saturday morning, he would walk all the way from the inner parts of Bridgeport all the way out to our house. We were on the outskirts. Come all the way out there. And we'd wake up in the morning and he'd be sitting out on the porch. Not invited. You know, just there, time after time, day after day. I didn't have much of I had some concept of it, but as I think today, it just makes me weep. What kind of life did that kid have? That he saw something in our family of believers that he would walk all that way and just, it didn't matter. I mean, he just wanted to be there, you know? And I just think, you know, as I remember, claimed that he was saved, and I just hope he was, but he was killed in a car accident not too many years later. But I love that. You know, Paul says to Timothy, my son. Okay. And what a neat thing to have as your goal. That just by serving the Lord, you'd be somebody's mom and somebody's dad or somebody's grandma or grandpa or whatever it is, that you'd be there, you know, and that you'd be the one that they would search out. Okay, now, back to the beginning. There's two things that Paul says here about Phoebe as to how they are to receive her. The first one is just a simple phrase, that you receive her in the Lord. One of those ones you could just read past. But what does that mean? In the Lord is reference to her position in the body of Christ, that she is in Christ. She's part of his body. She is like a hand in that body or an arm in that body or however you want to look at it. She is in the body of Christ. Therefore, the way you deal with her is how you deal with Christ. Do you remember, go over to Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. This is, of course, the chapter where God, Jesus Christ, intervenes in his life. But he's on the warpath against believers in Jesus Christ. But when the Lord appears and knocks him off his mount, we read this. Verse 4. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. What's Saul doing? He's breathing out threats and murder against Christians. Those part of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ said, You are persecuting me. Those are members of my body. Receive her in the Lord means what? Receive her the way you would receive the Lord. And then the next thing that we have is in a manner worthy of the saints. What are the standards that God has set for how we are to treat each other as fellow believers in Jesus Christ? I've had this thought for many, many years now that when a couple's having difficulties, I don't know if I've ever said this to him, but I've often wanted to say, look, forget everything else. Just treat her like a fellow believer. I think you would have an incredibly wonderful marriage if you treated your spouse just the way God says to treat other believers. Now, I understand this, you know, we have these great passages about love her as Christ loved the church and all those things, you know, and respect your husband and so forth. But go over to Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Okay, here you are with your wife, right? First thing, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You show me the woman that wouldn't melt. I mean, that's it. Just to do those things. You know, I've always thought, wherever I am, if anyone will treat me with those things, you've got it made. In a family where there is, you know, as moms and dads, what is being provided is compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Verse 13, let's add to it. Bearing with one another. There's going to be bumps in the highway. Okay? There's going to be old sin nature striking out and problems. Bearing with one another. Forgiving each other. You know how many things just never get forgiven? These people hold on to them forever. You know, you can't be happy doing that. Forgiving each other. Whoever has, this is pretty broad, is it not? Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You know, he always comes back to, you know, we think, well, that person is, I'm not forgiving them. What they did to me was terrible. And you start to think back, what about my sins before a holy God? Were those offensive? Has anybody ever in any way whatsoever approached my offensiveness to God? No. And I dare say, I think if we're honest, there are few things that have ever been done to us that we haven't done to somebody else. Or wouldn't have done in similar circumstances. Okay. Well, goes on. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love. Put it on like a garment, like a robe, like your clothing, which is the perfect bond of unity. And of course, you turn that around. You want to have divisions and factions and fightings and wars. Then take love off. You know, you won't have to work hard. You'll have trouble. And then this wonderful one, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Where's your peace come from? Does it come from your circumstances or from the Lord? That's a huge thing. God is so designed. You know, I believe it's in the same chapter. The Lord's talking about they're going to have wars and rumors of wars and people are going to hate you. My peace I leave with you. So peace has nothing to do with circumstances. In other words, that is never its source. You understand? It's never its source. You know, I keep coming back to the words in the book of Job. Man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. While you're here on this earth, there will be trouble. Okay. And that also goes for believers, in spite of all the nonsense that's being propagated today that somehow you can escape trouble. You can't escape trouble. And there isn't a person here who has. Okay. It just, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have, you just look at your life. You know, you started off trouble to your parents, you know, and then you were trouble as teenagers. And then all of a sudden you became parents and your kids were trouble to you and you were trouble to them. And, you know, it just goes on and on. And then you're an old person and then you're trouble again. You know, it's just realistically, you know, this is what happens. Okay. And yet the Lord promises what? Walk with Him. Believe His word. My peace I leave with you. So what a magnificent thing. You ever just totally settled down by that concept? You know, here you are just ready to come apart at the seams. And all of a sudden you realize, I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm not in this alone. You know, He has a purpose in this. He has a plan in this. I have an opportunity in this mess to glorify Him. What opportunity have you ever been in where you can't glorify Jesus Christ? First of all, by thanksgiving, and then by how you live your life in that situation. 3 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. We've looked at this many times. We're looking, receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. Here that's described so beautifully as it relates to strangers. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers. In other words, in those times of persecution where people are driven from their homes and have nowhere to go and they end up in the local church. Suppose we had great persecution in Oregon and we came here Sunday morning and there's 3 families that have nothing. Been forced out of where they lived and their stuff's taken away. And what are we going to do? You know, what should we do? Okay, we say, well, they're strangers. We don't know them. Here's what it says. Whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. They're part of His body. They're part of His family. They're His people. And the way you treat them is really, in essence, the way you treat God. Pretty powerful. All right. Back to chapter 16 in Romans. Come back down to verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Notice, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Okay. What's the standard? How do we decide who's the troublemaker? By their denial of attack of the truth that you've been taught from the Word of God. It underlines what? I must know God's Word. Okay. The local body of believers designed by God, gifted by God, so that we can learn the truths, the doctrines of the Word of God, so that we can recognize the attacks that are being brought. Listen, do you think Satan's for a group of believers? Think he likes the fact that believers are coming to know Christ better, glorifying the God that he hates? He hates that. How is he going to attack it? Scripture says he's going to bring in teaching that is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. That's basically, he doesn't have, as far as I can tell, he doesn't have a lot of options. He has to strike this way. He has to, and in many places being so successful in introducing, well, let's look at some verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, move away. And that by the faith, it's not just talking about have faith. It's the faith is that body of truth that we trust in from God's Word. Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That tells us right now that Satan has doctrines. He has a body. We can't call it a body of truth. It has to be a body of that which is not true. Okay? And what he wants to do is eclipse or force out of the local church the teaching of the Word of God and bring in from the outside or the inside, things that are false. Okay? You know, of course, you always hear me say this, but first thing I think of is the self-esteem thing. Okay? That we don't think highly enough of ourselves. Where Scripture says that's our problem. That is our problem. What is sin? It's thinking so highly about myself that I will run my life contrary to God's will and God's purpose. Okay. And there are so many things that are coming into the church today, things that are straight out of satanic practices. You know, this whole thing of opening your mind up and bringing into the church this new meditation. God's meditation is wonderful. What is it? It's where you take the Word of God, study it, and think about it, and chew on it, and go over it, and over it, and over it in your mind during the day, just like a cow chewing its cud. In fact, that's what meditate, the word comes from, is chewing the cud. And so, that's what we're to do. We're to take a verse, and think about it, and ask the Lord, how does this relate to me? Make it understandable to me. And let me tell you, you want something to come alive? You just take it and chew on it all day. Okay? Incredible. But now we're having this thing that's straight out of Eastern religion and straight out of doctrine of demons, where people are trying to totally silence and empty their minds and allow what actually ends up being spirits to introduce thoughts into their mind. There's no difference the way it's being done in some churches and the way it's done in the occult. It's the same thing. You could read a book from both of them and end up in the exact same place. You say, how'd that get into the church? How does that? Well, doctrines of demons. All right. Come over to Titus 3, 9 and 10. It says, but shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strifes and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. What tells us what's profitable? God's Word. Okay. There are lots of things that are fascinating to discuss along religious lines that have no impact whatsoever on your... Did you ever notice that? Some of the things that we have questions about do not impact our Christian life at all. You know, people talk about, oh, who's the Antichrist? Okay, if we all knew today what his name was, would that make us better believers in Jesus Christ? And I'm going to tell you, if it would, we'd already know his name, and we do not. Okay. And we don't need to. Okay. There are so many things that we have interest in that we don't even need to be thinking about, much less talking about. But then verse 10, reject a factious man, a person who's in the business of bringing these divisions after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Okay. Then in Romans 16, we read this. After it says, turn away from them, it says, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. Now, here's this thing that's so fascinating to me. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Well, if you read these passages and you know them, you should be suspecting. You know what I'm saying? You should be aware of that Satan is trying to do this all the time. And the people that he most often uses will be so pleasant. You look at the people that are introducing false doctrine into the church. And so often, you just want to run up and give them a hug. They're so sweet. They're so quiet and gentle. And I feel so good after I listen to them. They build me up and they tell me what a great job I'm doing. What is that? Flattering lips. Do you understand God's hatred of flattery? That doesn't mean that you can't say something nice about a person, but when you do, it better be true. And it better be for their edification and not for, well, I want to make a deal with them, or I want them to think this of me. There are business courses that teach you to flatter, that teach you how to. I just always have this pop into my head of this guy that stopped by years ago to sell me insurance. And I could tell he was looking for something nice to say. And it's not much better now, but our yard was a mess. And I could tell this guy's looking around for something nice to say. And he's having trouble. And finally he sees we've got a swing for the kids. And he says, that is a great swing you've got there for the kids. You know what he's going on and on. And I'm thinking, this guy is, you know what Proverbs says? You know that the person that flatters you is spreading a net for your feet. They're trying to catch you. Okay. And I thought, he's trying to catch me. He wants to say nice things about me. I've kind of made that a little stressful for him. But he's looking for something to say that will please me, and then I'll accept whatever it is he wants to have me do. Well, look at 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Here's a great example. Now, it came about after this that Absalom, son of David, provided for himself a chariot. David, his father, is still king. He's promising the throne to Solomon, provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Now get this. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. That's where the lawsuits were handled. Okay. And it happened that when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, from what city are you? And he would say, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that everyone that was there with a lawsuit for the king, every suit that came there was good and right? There's no way. There's no way whatsoever. But it didn't matter to Absalom. He's flattering. Oh, that's a great, yeah. Oh, you were wrong. Huh. If David's court system opens at 8, Absalom's there at 6. Get the picture? Nobody there from David's. Well, then what does he say? See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me and I would give him justice. Yeah. And it happened that when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, get down on the ground, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. All forms of what? Flattery. You know, just grab a hold of the guy and give him a kiss. And don't miss verse 6. And in this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So, Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. He took the kingdom from his father this way. And had he not been hung up in that tree with his long hair and put to death, that's how God took care of it. But what an incredible thing, okay, that he did. All right. Now, back to verses 25 and to the end. Now to him, to God, who is able to establish you. Look, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God's purpose for you, God's purpose for me, is that we be established. It's the concept of a plant, a tree with deep roots that can handle the storms, that can stand there. Okay? To be established, not moved. All right? Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, he received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We spent a lot of time on this. What is that mystery? It was not revealed in the Old Testament that God, through his Son Jesus Christ, was going to form a new body of believers. And that they would be in union with God, and God would be in them, and they would be a heavenly people who, in answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be with him where he is to behold his glory. You can't find any of that in the Old Testament. It's a whole new thing. This passage and others like it reveal that it's a whole new thing. And Paul preached that you and I, unthinkable that the Gentiles could put their faith in Christ and be in union with they in him and he in them forever and ever and ever, to share his destiny and to view and be partakers in his glory forever. This always comes to mind. Can't think of a more wonderful and exciting future than to be in the presence of God and to see his glory and be a partaker in that glory forever. You know, our whole lives, we so often find ourselves searching this and searching that and going after this and going after that for some kind of benefit. If it were left up to you, what would you do forever? Did you ever think of that? I mean, you know, everybody take out a paper and write your eternity. What'd you want to do? You know, some people say, I like to golf. You want to do it forever? I want to do this. Well, you really think so? The only thing that would totally fill you up without ever a skip of a beat in being filled up is the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and to be a partaker, part of his body, part of his bride to be, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. most, you can't imagine anything more exciting. And if you think you can, you're wrong. To be where he is to be where the action is, to be where all that is perfect is and powerful and that and majestic and everything is wonderful. Okay. Father, how we thank you for your word, how we thank you for this great book of Romans, and we ask your blessing on our thinking of it as we meditate in the godly sense, Father, in the scriptural way upon its great teachings. We ask that you go with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.